So we've thought a lot about prayer. We've gone deeper, haven't we? We've thought about the depth that we can go to as Christians, going down into God. Okay, I use the word going deeper. Okay, and then when we've thought about that, then we thought about going wider, because no man is an island, as the poet said. No one's an island, then no one is an individual. We're all connected, and we're connected with family, we're connected with church, we're connected with community, okay? And Sue was telling me earlier about your road, and people in their road got together in a cafe together to meet up with the people who had recently moved in and all that sort of thing. So community. Patricia said she does it in Howard Street as well. Great. And there's church community, okay? And we thought about gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to be able to share the Spirit with one another. That's a bit of a big term, but just by opening our hearts to one another, there's the Lord ministering between us. And we also thought as well about what's out there in terms of everything. We also thought about the fact that the church is not a cruise liner. It is a battleship. And we are in a battle, but we're in a battle for people's souls. Then recently we've talked about praying, and now to come to worship. Okay? And what I'm using is I'm going to use adverbs, okay? All right, for the English people among us, can you give me 5 adverbs? There's no one who does English. Who, why, what, when, how? Yes? Who, why, what, where, how, when? I don't know. There's 6 anyway. But today we're going to do the why of worship, okay? So we're going to think a little bit about what the Bible says about worship. There's a lot in the Old Testament, so we're going to think about different things, different meanings of words, because sometimes it really helps, you know, just to look into different scriptures, just to see what is meant by the words. So we've got 3 main definitions. I've got praise, worship. So praise is mentioned 673 times in the Old Testament and 192 times in the New. To kneel and bless God. Solomon did that, didn't he? He had a platform when he did the temple. He knelt down and he praised God. To hold out the hands in worship. So again, Solomon is there, he knelt down, he put out his hands, and he worshipped. And then, this is an interesting one, to be clear of sound. So you really are confident in what you're speaking out. And it can also be to shine, to boast, to celebrate, all in that one word. It also had the word to rave, but I'm not quite sure about raves. And then in the New Testament there, the definition of praise, to glory. Okay, so you get things like Barak and Deborah, who were praising God, okay, and had their hands up. Then there are other scriptures like this one, Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I'm greatly helped. Therefore, because of the fact the Lord's my strength and my shield, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. Okay, so then here's another psalm. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. And when the angels came to the shepherds on the hills, in Luke chapter 2, they sang, glory to God in the highest. It was the praise that they were praising. But then, let's think about worship. It is slightly different. Okay, the main definitions of worship in the Old Testament, to prostrate oneself. So lie completely flat out on the floor. I don't know whether you've ever been in prayer meetings where people have got down and just lain out on the ground because they are just before the Lord. They just know that they're in God's presence. And then in the New Testament, to kiss towards. Thinking about how a dog licks the master's hand. Okay? So you think about certain religions that have people with rings on and they hold out the ring and the person has to kiss the ring. Yeah? Okay, that's worship. Yeah? And so the very first mention of worship in the Bible is in the same story as the very first mention of love. Okay? Now, let me just read a couple of verses for you. In Genesis chapter 22, it came to pass, verse 1 of 22 of Genesis, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall show you. And then a few verses later on, when they arrive there, Abraham says to the young men that are with him, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So the very first mention of worship, the very first mention of love, is tied up in sacrifice. Yeah? It's tied up not in, oh, well, let's just sing a song. It's tied up in something far, far more than that. If for us to really worship, to really do. I mean, Abraham with his son, God tested him. Got to the point of just about to put the knife down. God said, no, now I know. Not that God's going to test us like that tonight or tomorrow, but our worship needs to be worship that is sacrificial. Okay? You think again about Christmas, the wise men, magi, whatever you want to call them, they came to the young child and worshipped him in offering. Okay? They offered. When Jesus was by the well in John chapter 4, and he talked to the woman that was there, and there's so much in that story, and we'll look at that in another week as well. But she said, well, you Jews, you say Jerusalem's the place to worship. We worship in this mountain. And then Jesus said, the time will come, and now is, that when the Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and truth. So there's something going on that's sort of changing the way that from Old Testament to New, it seems to be different. Jesus was saying there's a new way to worship, spirit, truth. And again, we'll look at that in another week a little bit more. But then there's this guy as well. This was the guy who was born blind, and John chapter 9. And he, it says that he couldn't see at all. And Jesus, well, let's read the scripture. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when Jesus had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it's he who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him because of what he had done for him. So why do we worship? We worship because of what God has done. Okay, so we're going to look a little bit more about that, okay, this morning. So, first off, he made us. He provides for us. I mean, That in itself is enough, isn't it? If you just think, well, look, I'm alive. I've said this before, but you know, there's what a common prayer in East Africa on a Sunday morning is, Lord, thank you that I've got the gift of life. There are people who haven't seen this day, but you've brought me here to see this day. So thank you, Lord. And, wow, let's have a look at a psalm. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his sheep and the sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. There's a song of praise and worship to God because he's made us. Okay? Because he's made us. And he's our provider. Okay? Now, okay, we say, well, God gives, I don't know if you, it was like this for you, sit down at your table with your children around, thank you God for our food. Why do you say thank you God for your food when mum's been in the kitchen cooking it, you earned the money, she went shopping and bought it. But he's the one that provides. Yeah? I mean, there's dear Pedro back, 6 months, not worked, he's come back, he's got to get a job straight away. I pray that God will give him one. What does Jesus say? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I don't want to be flippant in this, but if we have our hearts in worship towards God, he'll make sure everything else happens. Yeah? Now, the second thing here. The things that God has done for us. Okay? Going to think a little bit more about this next time as well. But there's one thing about coming here at 7:30 in the morning and going at 5. I've got plenty of time to do preparation. So I've already done the next one as well. So I know what's coming there. But things that God has done, you think back to the story we had a week or two ago about Jehoshaphat. And that God said to Jehoshaphat, stand still and see the salvation of God. He said, Jehoshaphat got the singers to go in front. And they praised and worshipped God as they went down to the battlefield. And there all the enemy were dead and defeated. Okay. But the things that God has done, sometimes it's just a little thing. You know, sometimes it's just, oh Lord, you've just done that for me today. It's a lovely touch. Thank you for your goodness in just that small touch. And sometimes it's big things where we are really, oh Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm really at my wit's end. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. And we find something happens and just God's helped. God's brought me through that real difficult time. So there's Jehoshaphat praising with the people of Israel because of what God had done. We can worship God because he has sent Jesus to earth. Okay? Now, initially, we've just celebrated Christmas, so we've got the whole thing with Christmas going on. Still fresh in our minds. But we could think of things like John 3:16, okay, which I don't need to quote because everyone knows it off by heart. Jesus has come, and then, of course, Jesus died for you and for me. So we have all that benefit that is for us. We've celebrated the Lord's death this morning. And if we were to sit down and just write out all the things that the cross and Jesus' death and resurrection has done for us, I think it would take us a few days to do it. And it, I don't know about you, it would blow us away, all the different things that have happened because of it. So there's moving in lives. Here, let's look at this scripture. For when, I quote these Romans 5 often, I really like them. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Saved. Saved. Even if we just left it that, that'd be great. But God, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, brackets, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you might say to me, Matt, I do not feel like I'm in a heavenly place at the moment. But the truth of the matter is, he's made the way open for us. Okay, we don't have to live down there. We don't have to live. Oh, Lord, I want to know what it is to live in spirit in the heavenly places. By grace, it says, you have been saved. Oh, got more verses, sorry. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So all these things that Jesus has done, and everything, it's a gift. It's a gift for you and for me. Who says there's no such thing as a free lunch? This is free. Yeah? All we have to do... The trouble is I'm preaching to the choir today, aren't I? You know, it's a real shame. God has got so much for us. He's done so much for us. When you think of this blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus came... It was just a day, he was in the temple, he prayed, and this guy saw for the first time ever. We don't know how old he was. This picture reckons he was grey-bearded, so that was what, I don't know, in his 40s at least. But he had never, ever seen anything in his life. And then... he can see. I mean, what it was like. Don Francisco wrote this in a song. And as soon as he, Jesus, spoke to me, I couldn't hide the emotion that welled up from deep down inside and combined with a dream that he'd made to come true, to kneel there and worship was all I could do. Great bit of poetry for the man born blind, put into his mouth by Don Francisco. That's where our hearts should be with worship. Lord, what have you done for me? I've been a Christian for so long now, it's off pat. I just don't think about it. Lord, remind me what you've done for me. Because I want to know freshly what it is to let worship rise inside of me. And of course, we're talking about the why. We're not talking about the how or the what. We'll do that another week. But worship ain't just singing on a Sunday morning. Okay? That is an expression of our worship. Okay? Some of us have got voices. Some of us haven't. Some of us don't know the tunes and fluster with the tunes. And some of us can't quite get the words. Don't matter. It's what's going on here in our hearts that's the thing that is the worship. Did the man born blind kneel down and start singing number 38 in the blue? No, he didn't. He just worshipped. He just opened his heart and it just flowed from him. It was gratitude. He'd probably crying his eyes out as well at the same time. Thank you. thank you. And do you remember we read it in Ephesians there? It says, by grace you have been saved. And I just want to look for a few moments about grace before we come to the end. And the thing about grace is that we don't deserve it. Okay? This is the amazing thing. I mean, think about our lives, about what our lives were like. Now, everyone in the room here today is a Christian. Yeah? We're all Christians today. Some of us have been Christians for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years. Can you think back to when you weren't a Christian? What you used to do? How you used to behave? You thought nothing of doing wrong things because you didn't. But there came a day where God faced you with your sin. Okay? Where God faced you with your sin. Okay? And sometimes it was, well, like for instance, it was grace. It was His grace that faced you with who you really were. Okay? So, for instance, David. Now, I know David's Old Testament, but David, when he'd slept with Bathsheba, he'd had Uriah the Hittite killed, and he was thinking he'd got away with it, and along comes Nathan and says to him the story about the man that took the goat, the little sheep, and then, you are that man. He was faced with it. And there comes a point for everyone. It's not our job to face people like that, it's God's job. Okay, but there's a moment in life when the Spirit shows people what they're really like. Right? And it's at that point that's when the Spirit really begins to move. Okay? Then when you know what you're like, you know you don't deserve His love. And so because of that, oh, this really is grace. This really is God, because I don't deserve it. I mean, think about Simon Peter, okay? Luke chapter 5, when Jesus had finished speaking, He said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all last night. We didn't catch a thing. But because you say so, I'll let the nets down. Was that how he was? I think he was tired. He thought, oh, I've done this all night. No, Jesus, you don't understand. There's no fish there. Okay, I'll do it because you say. And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, leave me, I'm such a sinful man. It's a very simple thing, but Simon Peter was faced with what he was like inside. And when he realized it, that God was greater than his experience, depart from me. It says at the beginning, he calls in verse 5, Master, Simon replies. But once the fish have been caught, he says, Lord. And I think that's a real good difference there. Lord. I just don't deserve this. Grace. And that causes worship to flow from us. Yeah? Lord, I don't deserve this, but you've given it to me. You've given me this life. You've given me this joy. You've given me this, oh, Lord. And lastly here, the new relationship. We've talked about this almost every week. I'm sorry to go on about it, but I think it's so important for us to know about our relationship with our Father. Okay, and I'm sorry if you think, oh, not that picture again. But for me, I think it's a great picture. It shows us Father, Son. I could have had a picture with a little girl, father, daughter, you know. But all our prayer, all our worship flows from a relationship like that. We know we're secure. We know that we're in the Father's arms. We know what he's done for us. Okay? This is why we worship. Okay? We worship because of who he is. The fact that he's made us, he provides for us, the things he's done for us in sending Jesus for us, and the grace that's there, and the relationship that we can have with him now. I want to see if I can find another word for relationship. Because it's very, I mean, we all know what it means. We all know that we're talking about a relationship with God. We understand that. But when people are visiting us and you talk about a relationship with God, it's foreign language to them. I want to come up with a new word for relationship that is 21st century. Okay, perhaps Chris, you're the 21st century man here. Perhaps you can come up with a word that is similar to relationship. Yeah, but it's not. Relationship is like, it implies two-way, doesn't it? It's got to be something that it's God out and us in. So anyway, so if you get any revelation on it, talk to me. But a new relationship. And all these things are the why that we worship. And as I say, it's not just coming and having a time of worship. Oh, wasn't that a lovely time of worship this morning? It was. But that's only an expression of our worship. And when we, 2 weeks' time, Matthew's here next week, 2 weeks' time, we will look more into the hows and the whats of it, okay? Yes, let's pray. Lord God, Lord, for some of us, we've been Christians a very long time. We've forgotten what it's like to have been cleansed from that deep within, Lord. And we want to ask you to remind us of the grace that pours from your heart to us, Lord. We want to ask you, Lord, to remind us of the things that you've done, Lord, the things that have done that open the way for our relationship with you. Oh, Lord God, Lord, our hearts want to worship. That's what we want to do. Our hearts want to worship. It's normal for us as Christians in a church setting to sing. But Lord, show us the ways we can worship outside of this building. Lord, now we've thought freshly about the whys, Lord. Show us, Lord, how we can worship. Lord God, Amen. Amen.